Praise God. Matthew 25. We talked about this morning about the wise virgins. Matthew 25. We talked about the wise virgins this morning and the foolish. And we've heard that story so many times. And what we did was we picked up on the oil part. We picked up the foolish didn't have their oil. But how about the wise who did have their oil? And what we talked about this morning was where that oil came from. Where did they get their supply of oil? And their oil came from the olive tree. We turned to Hosea chapter 14, and we talked about how the Lord said that we would be as beautiful as an olive tree. And like we talked about, we said that once we began to study about the olive tree, we found out that it's not very beautiful at all, that it's not a pretty tree at all. Its trunk is very grotesque looking. It's very gnarled. It offers no shade whatsoever. It has very little usefulness as far as the tree itself. And so I found it kind of interesting that the Lord would compare us in beauty to an olive tree when it's not very pretty at all. And the Lord began to minister to us this morning that we don't have anything to offer the Lord, and we're not very pretty on the outside. And we don't really have anything that's of great value, anything that's beautiful or favorable, except the life of God that's within us. Amen? And that's what's beautiful unto the Lord. And so the Lord began to show us that an olive tree is only useful for the olives that it bears. And the only reason the olives are very useful to them is because they take those olives and they squeeze them and they press them. And we learned this morning that the ways that we do that is that they're bruised in a mortar, they're crushed in a press, they're ground in a mill, or they're trodden underfoot. So that's the way God takes the fruit of the olive tree. He takes the olives. He either breaks them and bruises them, or he crushes them, or he grounds them, or he'll trod them underfoot. And that's the way the oil comes out of the olive. And we found out that the oil that we receive from those olives is the oil that the virgins had in their lamps. And so it's not a question tonight of whether we're going to go through the trials and the afflictions, or whether we're going to go through the molding process and the conforming process. God's put it to us that it's not a choice that we make. That if we're going to be ready for Jesus in the last days, we will go through the press. Amen? Because if we don't choose to go through, we just won't be ready. Where our lamps won't be lit, there'll be no oil when Jesus comes. Amen? And we talked a while this morning on how we always seem to find an outlet for our flesh. And somehow the Holy Ghost seemed to use the word wiggle out this morning. That we always seem to find a way to wiggle out of the things that God has put us through. In other words, we start in the spirit and we never finish. We end in the flesh. We start, you know, gung-ho. God puts his finger on something in our lives and we begin to press into God. And because afflictions come and persecutions come and things don't seem to be just in a tidy little road to suit us, we fall away and we end up in the flesh. And we were talking about this morning of how we seem to do that. We find ways of expressing our flesh. Amen? And I'm telling you, every time we're put in situations and you're offered an opportunity to choose the crucifixion and the press over your flesh, then that's what we're going to have to do. But so many times we find that we're not choosing God's way. We're choosing the outlet of the flesh, and therefore we have wiggled out of the press again. Amen. And God is never able to finish the work that he starts in our lives. And we talked about this morning of how there's many of us in this house, and when we got home, Danny said that part really ministered to him, that there's many here in this house who cannot put their finger on a specific thing that they have seen God start in the spirit and complete. Lots of times we see it start. We know we have pride, or we know we have anger, or we know we have jealousy, and we flirt with it and we dabble with it and we try to deal with it, but we can never see where God started it, put his finger on it, and see it till it's completed, until we're free and the oil has been pressed from us and the life of God comes forth. Amen. God has life to give. God has life. God has abundant life. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we have to walk around with the works of the flesh in our hearts. God has life. And if we'll yield ourselves and submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we'll begin to see that life come forth. And this, you know, I didn't speak this morning, but I sent to do it now in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, I'm getting this coming back at me that well, I've been through trials, and I've been through afflictions, and they have passed through my life. You know, I went through a lot of different trials in my own life, but I never saw the beginning and the end completed in my life the way God wanted it done. Amen? And so I want to read this scripture to you. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. If you've been through a trial and you feel pretty confident about that, what God is saying is, you know, we can't sit back and boast about having gone through this kind of thing. Because listen, I talked about this morning, I've heard testimonies that will make your hair stand on end. But I don't see the character of God in their lives. Because it was never a complete work. It's a good testimony, but the character and the life of God is not prevailing in that heart. And so I'm saying to you tonight that if you've been through a trial, then the work and the death of Jesus that worked on the outside of you should have worked the life of God on the inside. And you should be portraying and bringing forth God's life now. And if that's not happened, chances are you went through a trial and it didn't do its job. It didn't do what God wanted it to do. You got in the press and you jumped out once the heat hit you. You become a little bit of a viper on that side. Amen. You got tired of the heat and you jumped out of the fire. Amen. So the trial didn't complete and do in your heart what it was ordained to do. And let me say to you, some of you have got stories after stories after stories of how the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. And we've sat there and not allowed God to take that the enemy has meant for harm and turn it around for our good and work life in our hearts. God said nothing can touch you. The enemy does not have free reign in your heart tonight. He doesn't have the freedom and the liberty to come and to steal from you and kill from you and destroy what God's trying to do in your heart. He doesn't have that type of authority. And God's saying that He's put the life of God in you. If you'll submit under the hand of God and go into the press, oh, what the devil meant for harm, God will bring forth life. God will bring forth the life of Jesus in your heart. And people will begin to say, hey, she's been through the fire, but God was with her. Amen. There was one in the fire that was such as light of the Son of God. Oh, we talk about it. We talk about Daniel in the lion's den. Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Daniel went in the lion's den. That's a pretty story, but Daniel was in the lion's den with the lions that were hungry, but Jesus was there. We talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we all tell our children about how they trusted God. Let me tell you, they went into the fire. They were in the fire. We can't get away from having to go through fire and afflictions and molding and making. But let me tell you, there was one with them in the fire. Amen. Jesus was there. You're never going to prove His mercy and His grace in your heart unless you choose to go with Him into these tight places. Amen. You got to go in the tight spot in order to see Jesus. You got to go into the hard spot in order to see the shelter. Amen. You've got to. Oh, it's nice to talk about, but we've got to go in. If you've been through a trial in your life, did you come out with morbidness? Did you come out with more humility? Did you come out with a servant's heart? Did you come out with compassion for those that are in the same situations, or maybe not even the same? Maybe one totally different, but still, can you have compassion for that one who's struggling? If not, chances are the trial did not do in your heart what it meant to do. It didn't conform you to the image of Christ. The image of Christ is merciful and gentle and meek. Oh, He's full of justice, yes, amen, but justice and judgment is usually left to those in authority and not to sheep. Oh, it's quiet, but it's true. God didn't call us to judge. He called us to follow. Amen? And God's saying that if you've been through suffering in your life, you're more compassionate to those that are struggling. Amen. God wants to break the self sins in our lives. You know, that's what the trial's all about. You know what trials are meant to do? To make you sweet. God puts you in the press to make you sweet. Some of you need to hear me tonight with the ears of the Spirit and not with your natural ears. Amen. Some of you are going to be caught on the outside of the door knocking, and God's going to say, I don't know you, because you sit in church and you listen with a carnal ear rather than with an ear of the Spirit. Amen. The trials are to make you sweet, to give you a sweet disposition, to give you a gentleness and a mercy in your heart. Oh, you'll stand strong, because let me tell you, God will put an iron in your soul. And you'll stand and you'll despise compromise, but you'll be gentle-hearted to reach down and pick up the one that's struggling. Amen. Trials are meant to reveal your heart. God knows your heart, but you don't. And God will put you in a press. He'll put you in a tight spot so you can see yourself. Sometimes we think ourselves more highly than we ought. But see, God knows the truth, and He puts us in situations where we see ourselves. Amen. They're meant to prove us, to humble us. And you know what else that I find real interesting? If you'll read the men's lives in this book, it was meant to detach them from this world. When you can say there ain't nothing else. It just isn't anything else but Him. Amen. You get detached from this present world and you get a desire for Jesus. Amen. You get a desire for Jesus. You say, yeah, but my desire's small, but it's there. But it's not very big, but it's there. God said that He wouldn't quench the smoking flax. I said, God said He wouldn't quench it. It's smoking just a little bit. God's going to send the wind of the Spirit, the four winds, to blow upon it and create a fire in your soul. Because God sees your heart. God doesn't read your lips. He reads your heart. Amen? And God's reading hearts tonight. God's hearing the cry of His people. God is marking them tonight. God's calling tonight. God's saying, can you come up just a little bit higher? Can you get above the mundane? Can you get above the ordinary? Can you get above the dragging in and the dragging out? And can you come up a little higher tonight? God wants all in our lives. He wants us aflame and burning with the Spirit of God. The Bible says He wants us to be aglow and aflame with the Spirit of God, to be zealous for Jesus, to be filled with the Spirit. Amen? To be controlled by the Holy Ghost. Amen. God wants a people, and God's going to have a people. God's got a people. God's making a people. God's molding a people. God's guiding a people. He's directing their lives. He's molding, He's making them. He's sending forth His word to draw them out and lift them up and prepare them for the last day of harvest that He's bringing upon this world. God's preparing His remnant. Amen. God's preparing His people. It is such a stir and such an urgency in those that are hearing from God. God is preparing a people. He's sending them from the north, the west, the east, and the south, because God's getting the harvest prepared. Amen. And He'll send us in the hedges and the highways where God's people await to be picked. Amen. So we shouldn't cringe at this press that God's trying to put us through. He wants the life of God to be pressed out of us. Amen? And that's what's going to fill our cup. That's what's going to fill our lamp. That's where we're going to get our flame from. Amen? And how is that all going to come about? It's all going to come about because God's going to put us in the straight and narrow way. And that's in Matthew 7. I read it to you this morning, or I told you about it this morning, but we'll read it tonight. It says in chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, you know what, I don't claim to be a lot, and I don't claim to know a lot. So I'm not trying to tell you tonight that I'm very intelligent, and I'm not even trying to tell you that I know a lot about God's Word, but I am trying to tell you that God's given me a desire to know His heart. And I sense God's heart. I don't have much smarts when it comes to Scripture, but I sense His heart. I know His heart when I sense it, and God's calling His people. And He's separating them from the love of this world. And He's calling them to Himself. And He's preparing a bride. Amen. He's preparing a bride. In Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and spacious and broad is the way that leads away to destruction, and many are those who are entering through it. But the gate is narrow, and it's contracted by pressure, and the way is straitened, and it's compressed that leads the way to life. And few are those who find it." So what God said to us this morning is the way is contracted and it's pushed together and it's made narrow. And we feel confined. Can somebody say amen? Look, don't get spiritual. We get to feeling it sometimes. We feel it everywhere we turn. I mean, the Holy Ghost is breathing all over you. God's heavy hand is resting right on you. And it's like if I could run far enough, I believe I'd take off. But see, you can't run far enough from the love of God because you're marked. And God's preparing you for this last day. God's squeezing you every step of the way. He's squeezing the life of God. And He'll squeeze you every once in a while. You sense His touch and it just moves you to get a hold of Jesus. Amen. The way is compressed. It says that it squeezes us together. And if you look that up in the dictionary, it means that it makes demands on your time, on your mind, and your energies. Can somebody say, yes, it does. It puts a demand on your time. You have to be very disciplined to seek God. You have to be very disciplined to serve God. You have to be structured in your life to fit the Lord in and fit everything else in into your life. You have to be very, it's demanding. It's very demanding. God didn't tell you that soldier's life wasn't demanding. He said it is demanding. And that's why He said it won't get next to you so bad if you'll cut yourself off from the affairs of this world. If you get rid of the civilian life, then you can live this life. Amen. God said if you get rid of civilian life and get rid of the secular life, you can be a soldier with no problem. And that's where we're having the problem. And God's put us in a straight way, a narrow way. And it's like we don't have any way out. Somebody say, thank God I don't have a way out. Amen. Oh, I've run. I've went out and done my thing. But there was no way out, was it? You felt God constantly pulling. Because God's got a purpose for your life. Amen. And we act so nasty. And we express our feelings. And we have to express ourselves. Amen? And God's saying, go ahead and express it as long as you're doing it in a narrow way. You see, it's tight in there. God's going to stop all this wiggling out so He can finish the work in your life. Amen? God's got you hemmed in to a tight spot. He's got you hemmed in. He's got you in a narrow passage. He's confined you. Oh, it's very confining at times. We find ourselves constrained. You know what that word means? You may know what it means when you've been constrained. It means somebody's put enough force on you to produce the needed effect. And I know what, I can tell you, I thank God that somebody put the hand on me. Else I'd have been out long gone doing my thing and I would have missed what God's doing in this last hour. I say thank God that I didn't let my flesh just completely control me and miss what God's doing in this last hour. Yes, it's been tough at times. Yes, it has demanded. Yes, it's demanded on your time, your energy, and it has been a battle of the mind from time to time. But look what God is doing. Look at the pouring out of the blessing and the rain of the Spirit in the last hour that we're beholding, that we've been privileged to see. Amen? But some choose not to go that way because they don't like pressure. Remember we talked about what John said about the viper this morning. And I'm not going to get big into that again, but some choose not to go that way because they're too independent. They always take the easy way out. They're always looking out for the flesh. They don't believe in all this crucifying the flesh. Oh, they're nice and pretty in church, but when they get home, they let it fly. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. I'll do it my way. God understands. God understands. God understands that He's going to put you in a press and He intends to get olive oil out of you. That's what God understands. He intends to have it. He intends to have it. He'll put you guys in a big house and let you grind all up on each other and you want to just express yourself. God said express, but I intend to get the oil out of your life one way or the other. If you're one of His, He's going to have His oil. Amen. And we can sit back with our little pious face on about, oh, God understands, and I just can't handle it, and I just got to satisfy me, and it's got to be what's convenient for me. And then we put on this plastered face of false humility, and we get all spiritual about trying to find our way. Amen. We'll spiritualize it. I'm going to go off and serve God here, or I'm going to go off and serve God there, or I got this big ministry I'm going to do for Jesus, and surely I'm not going to backslide, and surely I'm going to leave and do nothing for God. And you know I wouldn't do that, Pastor. It's right steady finding what's convenient for me. Somebody say amen. Looking that out for the flesh. Can't stand the pressure that's on your life. You can't stand somebody confining you. You can't stand somebody telling you when to get up, when to sit down, when to eat, when to drink. Let me tell you, God's kingdom, that's exactly what God does. When to get up, when to sit down, when to eat, when to go to bed. How to deal with your children, how to deal with your husband, how to deal with your wife. It's constantly God telling you what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. So let me tell you something. If you can't feed it and you can't get it now, you're not going to serve God. You're going to serve yourself. You're going to be 10 years from now serving yourself. You're going to be doing your thing 10 years from now. If you can't learn to submit under the mighty hand of God right now, you're going to be 10 years from now still doing your thing and still pointing your finger at why I can't get my life together. You can't get your life together because you refuse to do it God's way. Bent on having it my way, and I am all about me, and I want what's convenient for me. Amen? Amen. We hate the pressure, and so when the heat comes, we run. When the heat comes, we run. Somebody say amen. Amen. When the heat comes, run. John the Baptist said, I want to know who warned you. I want to know who warned you to flee from the wrath that's to come. And I want to know, did he say you can't flee? Did he say you can't come and be baptized? No, he didn't. Did he say your repentance and your salvation is not genuine? No, he didn't. But he did say bring forth fruit. And you know what I found out when I studied that? Not just fruit, but fruit that can be picked and tossed into the press to be pressed. Not just little bitty itsy bitsy stuff that you got to look all around to try to find it. Fruit that's big enough to go into the press, to be mashed, to produce oil. Amen. Nobody's questioning your salvation, but we are going to question the fruit. Amen. We want to see fruit big enough and pretty enough and fat enough to go into that press and be mashed for God's glory. To see some life. I want to see the life of God squeeze out of some of you. If you truly repented and you want to serve God and you've bent and you're done with doing it your way, then let's see some fruit that says, I've got the life of God in my life. I've got Jesus living and abiding in my soul. I want to get a hold of God. I desire to pray. I don't have to be told to pray. I want to pray. I don't have to have somebody stand over me, read your Bible. I want to read my Bible. I want to get to know God. I want to have a fire in my soul. Comes a time in your life when you ought to see some fruit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There comes a time when you don't always ought to be known by the flesh. Well, that's just the way it is. Comes a time when it ought not to be. That's just the way you are. There comes a time when it ought to be where he used to be like that, but you ought to see what God's done in his life. You ought to see how the power of God's touched him and changed him and molded him and made him and made him a brand new man. You ought to see him. That's the way he used to be, but God's done a work. John the Baptist said, I want to see some fruit meet for repentance. I want to see some fruit that glorifies God. I want to see the life of Jesus in you. It's quiet, but that's okay. Now we're going to go to Matthew 2. I got you turning a lot, but I gotta finish this. Amen. God wants us to have all so that we're ready when Jesus comes. Amen? Because if we don't have oil, our lamp won't be full, and we can't get in because we can't find him in the dark. So we got to have oil for the lamp, and it's got to be burning so we can see him. Amen? But God wants to, let's go a little further now. For those of you that are hungry and want to go a little further, God says, I want to show you that it's not just so that you'll be ready for me when I come, but he also wants to show you of how we can allow our lives to become a worship unto him. You see, worship is not just strolling in here with our hands lifted and singing the songs and being touched by the Spirit and lifting our hands and glorifying him. Worship is a lot more than that. Amen? And it's more than just sitting in our prayer closet and praising the Lord and lifting our hands and worshiping him and our hearts are adoring him. And that's good. But God wants to show us that our lifestyle and our life must become a worship unto him. Amen? And you're at Matthew 2, verse 11. We're talking about the wise men have come to find Jesus. They've searched for him. There's been a star in the sky, and they followed him and found him. And they found him. In verse 11, it says, let's do verse 10. When they saw the star, they were thrilled with ecstatic joy. Glory to God. You know what? We found him. They're thrilled. They're ecstatic with joy because they've, after all this journey, we found him. And it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gold gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they came into the house, they finally found him, they're ecstatic with joy. They come in the house, they fall on their knees, and they worship him. But it goes on to say, and they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know what? I'm going to first talk about the gifts. Let's talk about the gifts first, then we'll back up and we'll talk about the worship. Amen? What kind of gifts did the wise men bring? They brought gold. Amen? Anybody know anything much about gold? Gold is very precious. Do you know why it's very precious? Because it's scarce. And that is not the only reason that it's precious. It's precious because it's hard to find, and it takes an act of Congress to mine it. You know what I'm saying? It's scarce, but not only that, is when they find it and they begin to melt it, it goes through the process of being melted and all the dross has to come up to the top, you know. We were teasing about this the other night. I said, boy, I found a big, big thing. I said, it's 1,945 degrees to melt gold. That's pretty hot. We were kind of giggling about because I had this big number, you know, I could actually say it and say it right, you know, that it took to melt gold. But anyway, it takes that degree to melt the gold because we have to get the dross out of it, and the dross all comes to the top and it purifies the gold. So the gold has to be refined once it's found. But once it gets to the point that it can be shapen, the thing that is most precious about the gold is that it's soft and it's very pliable. Gold is very soft. Not only is it scarce, and it is scarce these days, isn't it? It's real scarce to find gold that's been tried in the fire, isn't it? It's very scarce. That means it's very precious to the Lord. But not only is it precious to him because it's scarce, because only few choose to become gold tried in the fire. There's many called. Many are invited to come, but only a few choose to come. Amen? And so that's why it's very precious to him, is because it's very scarce. But not only is it scarce, not only is it precious because it's scarce, but it's because it's very pliable. Do you know what pliable means? It's easily bent. It's easily molded. It's easily shaped. It says it's very soft and pliable and can be shaped into any form that you desire. No wonder that's so precious to Jesus. It's to find a vessel that is so pliable and so submissive to Jesus that he can shape it into any form he so desires. And it won't look back at the potter and say, "Why did you make me this way?" It's a vessel that's yielded to the master's hand. It's very soft, it's very pliable, and it'll choose to take any direction that the Lord so chooses for it to take. Amen. Another thing that's good about it is the fact that it is very resistant to other chemicals. It won't tarnish. It won't tarnish. It does not pick up the chemicals and the atmospheric substances around it. Once it's gold, and it stays gold. It doesn't mingle with this over here or that over there, and this over here doesn't affect it whatsoever. It does not take on anything that's around it. It does not tarnish. It is pure gold. It's very soft. It's very pliable, but it does have to go through the fire in order to be refined. Amen? It's easy to work with, but it's got to go through the fire in order to be refined. 1 Peter 6 says, you don't have to turn that, I'll read it to you. 1 Peter 1, 6 says this, "You should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you're being distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This is the proving of your faith that is intended to redound to you as a praise and a glory and a worship unto Jesus." Praise God. You say, "But I am not going to stand here and lie to you, Sister Bea. I'm not just real thrilled about that refining fire. You know, I'm not going to sit there and be spiritual and it's all ooey-gooey and it sounds pretty. We got to know that the gold goes through the fire." But the Lord ministered to me this just before I came over here, and I found it real interesting. I said, "God, that's you. That's you and your mercy." You know what he said? He said, "Who sits as a refiner's fire? Who sits beside the crucible? Who sits beside the kiln?" In Malachi 3:3, it says, "He will sit, he, Jesus, will sit as a refiner and a purifier of the silver, and he will purify the priest and refine them like gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord offerings in righteousness." There's our worship again. You don't have to be afraid of the refining fire because Jesus is the refiner. You know, and I read one time that Jesus, he was making a parallel, and he said that Jesus sits beside the man that is in trial. He sits there with his pulse in his hand, watching his face, to make sure that he doesn't go into anything or put him through any trial that is more than the man can bear. And Jesus is sitting there watching and holding on to his pulse to make sure that his heart beats level through the whole thing. Jesus sits as our refiner, and he will purify us as gold. And we don't have to be afraid of our master. We don't have to be afraid of Jesus, our refiner. He's going to purify us as gold. Those of us that choose to go, Jesus himself will be our refiner, and he'll purify our hearts, and he'll make our hearts soft and pliable. Even in my own life, I've seen just a little bit of Jesus in certain areas of my heart. But I can say that I've come to a point where I can say things to the Lord that I would have never said before. I can say, "Lord, it's whatever you so desire in that area of my life." I would have never said that before. I would be afraid. But God's got me to a point of I've seen that it's Jesus that does the refining, and I'm not afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid of him. You know what we're afraid of? We're afraid of his will not matching ours. And Jesus says that you'll get you to a point where your heart is so soft and pliable and so hungry for him that you'll choose God's way. You'll choose. God will change your heart to match His. God will exchange His strength for yours. Those that wait upon the Lord, He shall renew. The word means exchange. I will give you my strength and I'll take yours. You say, I don't have the strength within myself to say yes to anything God requires. But God, the Holy Ghost, through His mercy and grace and through the grace and the power of grace will give you a heart that'll say yes to Jesus. Amen. Jesus is our refiner. He wants to make us gold that's soft and easily bent. He wants us to be made into any form that He so desires. The wise men brought gold unto Jesus and they worshiped Him with their gold. Jesus wants you to have gold in your life so you can bring it before His throne as a worship. It's more than just sitting in church. It's more than just witnessing on the streets. It's more than reading your Bible. It's more than prayer. It's your life becoming a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord and your life becoming a worship unto Him and Him being able to receive your praise and your glory unto Him. Your life becomes a fragrance unto Jesus. It's a worship. It's not what you say out of your mouth. It's what your life lives. It's your life becomes a worship. Amen? Not only did they bring gold unto Jesus, but they also brought frankincense. Frankincense is a gummy resin that you get from the bark of its tree. Because there is such a thing as a frankincense tree. Amen. They call it a shrub, but if you see a picture of it, it looks like a tree. It's a tree. And you know how you obtain the resin out of the tree? You have to take a very, very sharp knife and you have to stick it in and do it like this, just back and forth and pull the knife out and the resin begins to pop out. And you know how it comes out in the shape of tiny little tears. Jesus wants frankincense from our life. And He's going to have to, at times, to take a sharp knife and plunge it in because it's sharp. Our outer trunk is very tough. The world's made us tough. You know, we've got this toughness of self-protection all around us. And God says, but I have a knife that can go right through it. And I'll pierce you. And the resin will come out in tiny little tears and we will sorrow and we will weep. But you know what? It says that it comes out of the tree in the form of tiny tears, but it's very fragrant. It's a beautiful smell, but only when it's burned. So God takes the tiny little tears, they get hard, and then we burn them and they go up before the Lord as a savor. They use frankincense and incense as an incense unto the Lord. That's what it's used for. The word frank means pure, and the word incense, of course, means incense. I studied it. I thought, what is the big issue? It's incense. It's good. It's fine. It smells, and it smells only when it's burned. Do you know what the word incense is symbolic of in the Word of God? Prayer. Prayer. So God's going to stick us, and out's going to come this thing, this resin, in the form of tiny tears. God's going to take that, put it on the altar, set fire to it, and it's going to be our prayers as they go up before God as a sweet-smelling incense. God is going to teach us to pray. God's going to have a praying church. God's going to have a church that knows how to touch God's heart. God's going to have a church that can pray and intercede on behalf of those that are in need. God's going to have a church that knows how to pray. God says, I want frankincense out of my people. You want to worship Jesus? God says, bring me gold and bring me frankincense. And I'm going to set fire to it and we're going to pray. Amen. I want to read something to you out of Psalm 141. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 2, and listen to this, 141, Psalm 141, verse 2. Some of your seats getting hard to you, huh? Just swiggle around just a little bit, and God will be right here waiting for you when you finish. Amen? It says in verse 2, let my prayer be set forth This is a prayer. This is a Psalm of David. It says, let my prayer be set forth as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. Okay, I want you to turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. When God sticks you, you're going to be sorrowful because it doesn't feel good. Amen. Nobody ever said it had to feel good. I'm telling you, if that's where you're at and you're feeling like you're being stuck and pierced by the word, God didn't say that you have to grin and bear it. God said it's going to hurt and it's going to come out in the form of tears, because when God sticks those areas of your life, He wants you to have godly sorrow and He wants you to weep over the sin that's in your heart. Amen. It's going to roll out as little tears, but God is going to take those tears and He's going to put a fire on them, and they're going to go up before God as prayer. Amen. Okay. Revelation 5 verse 8 says this, and He had taken the scroll, the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and prostrated them before the Lamb. Each was holding a harp, and they had golden bowls full of incense that was fragrant spices and gums that were for burning, which are the prayers of God's people, the saints. You don't have to be afraid of being pierced. God is after the prayer. God's after the... When you're pierced, you immediately, if you got a heart for God, you're going to fall on your knees and say, oh God, I see what you're showing me in my heart. Oh, how it must grieve you, oh God. And you begin to cry out to God, and it goes up before God as a sweet smelling savor. God says, that's my people you hear praying. That's an incense. Your cry becomes an incense unto God. It becomes a sweet fragrance unto Jesus. You say, no, it's a pitiful, wearied cry. No, it's an incense. It glorifies Jesus. It fills His nostrils full of pleasure and delight. It comes up before God and He says, you see, they trust me because they cry out to me. They trust me because they cry out to me. They submit themselves to me and they cry out. They believe that there is a God in heaven and they cry out to me. They cry out for me to move in their behalf. They cry out for my power to change them and mold them. The ministry of change. And it goes up before God as a sweet smelling savor. It's a pitiful cry in our ear. It's weeping and blowing our nose and this and that. But to God, it's an incense before Him. In chapter 8, if you'll turn over just a little bit, chapter 8, it says in verse 3, and another angel came and stood over the altar, and he had a golden censer, and he was given very much incense that he might mingle it with the prayers of all the people of God upon the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense of the perfume arose in the presence of God. Good night. It arose in the presence of God with the prayers of the people of God, the saints, from the hand of the angel. Your prayers roll up before Jesus. You get stuck and it hurts and we cry. But God said, I want worship and I want frankincense. I won't settle for something else. I won't settle for cinnamon. Don't cost as much to get cinnamon, but it costs us to have frankincense, something that smells beautiful when it's burned up before God. It's a prayer. It's an incense and it's a prayer before our Lord. And it's a worship. It becomes worship unto the Lord. Amen. Are you getting this? The next thing that they brought was myrrh. Of course, if you know anything about myrrh, you're already groaning. The very word means bitter. The very word means bitter. It was used for embalming the dead. It was for anointing the dead. It was very bitter, but it was very fragrant. And God's saying, I want death to self. I want death to all the self-sins, the self-righteousness, the self-pity, the self-confidence, the self-sufficiency, the self-admiration, the self-love, the self-promotion, the egos. God said, I want death to come to that, and when it dies, I want you to anoint it with the myrrh, because it's going to be a sweet smelling savor unto me also. Because see, when we die to those things, God, it becomes a worship unto Him. Because we say, God, we do this because we love you. We submit ourselves under your hand, and we allow the cross to crucify our desires and our passions and our appetites. And God said, put the myrrh on it and let it come up before me as a sweet smelling savor, and I'll receive it as worship. It was also used in the anointing oil. You know what I found when I studied it? You could never use the anointing oil for any secular purpose. It was strictly forbidden for you to imitate that oil in any shape, form, or fashion, and it was strictly prohibited for you to use it in any secular fashion. But what I found most interesting was that it can retain its scent for centuries. Not years, centuries. They have some in some museum that is 2,000 years old, and it still has its smell. God said, I'll receive it unto myself as worship. We want our lives to be worship. God says, bring me gold tried in the fire. Bring me a frankincense that's been pierced and burned and become an incense and a prayer. And bring me myrrh, where you've anointed the dead things in your life, and you've crucified those things in your life, and I'll receive them all unto myself as worship. Amen. It's mighty quiet, but I assume that you're thinking on the goodness of God. I assume that you're thinking on the mercies of the Lord. I assume that you're thinking on God's merciful grace. Amen. God wants us to worship Him. God said that we should offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable sacrifice. My Amplified Bible says it is our reasonable worship. How do I offer myself a living sacrifice unto God? I allow myself to become gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And God says, I'll receive that as your reasonable. That's reasonable. When I go to the store and I start looking at price tags, I want what's reasonable. And if it's not reasonable, I don't buy. God said, this is reasonable what I'm requesting of you. It is reasonable what I ask of you. It's reasonable. I want your reasonable worship. Amen. It's reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because God's made a way. There has been you know what the word narrow meant before? It means it's a path that's been trodden to it to point that it's become a rut. Let me tell you, there's been many, 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 many feet that's gone before you. Many, many that kept the lights burning, that kept the lamp on in the temple. Amen. And God's saying, this is reasonable what I'm asking of you. It is reasonable worship to offer yourself up as a living sacrifice unto Jesus. Amen. It says in Matthew, I want to get back to Matthew 2. It says that the wise men came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Okay, that's what they're doing. They're worshiping him. And then it says, and they opened their treasures. They opened their treasures. You know what the word opened means? This is going to so bless some of you. Do you know what the word open means? It means it's not shut up anymore. My heart's not shut up anymore. Glory to God. I'm not afraid. I'm not fearful. I'm not shut up and closed up and afraid to open my heart to God. I'm not shut up to Him anymore. I'm wide open. I'm not stopped up. I don't have my heart covered up. I have it unsealed, wide open. It means that you have given free entrance to.
I give God free entrance to my heart. Why? Because I trust Him. I've seen Him. I've seen His hand in my life. I've seen Him patiently stick me with a knife. I've seen Him do it with as much gentleness as He could muster. It hurts, but He did it with gentleness. I've seen His hand in my life. I see Him sit beside me when I went through the fire. He was sitting there fanning my face as I went through the fire, that I didn't get overheated or overwhelmed. It says I would pass through the fire, but it wouldn't burn me. I could go through the waters, but I wouldn't be overwhelmed. I can go through these things, and Jesus is going to be there. And God says, I want people to say, I open my heart to you, God. It's not closed up anymore. It's not covered up. I give you free entrance. I'm not shut up anymore. I'm not afraid. My heart is wide open. It's not hard anymore. I'm not hard. I'm not protecting myself. Because I trust you. I proved you. And I trust you. And I don't have to be hard anymore. Jesus is saying to you, I've made a way for you. You don't have to be afraid of the refiner. You don't have to be afraid of the one that wields the sword. God's saying you can open your heart wide up. Not only can you, you will. God's made promises to many of you in this house. And I feel He laid it on my heart this afternoon to remind you. God said He'd make you an intercessor. God said He'd make you a pillar in the sanctuary. God said, remind my people that I, God, have not forgotten my promises. He said that some, He said to one, I'll make you wear a victor's crown of life. If you'll go through the trials and the temptations and you come out victorious, I'll cause you to wear the victor's crown of life. Do you know what that crown's made of? Is it gold? No. It's olive branches. The victor's crown of life is made of an olive branch. And God said, if you'll persevere, I'll put an olive branch around your head. God's not slacking His promises. He's not slacking His prophecies. He's not slacking His word. God said it, and you can stand on it, and you can believe it. God's word will come to pass in your life. If you'll say, God, I open my heart to you, and I'm going to bring gold. I'm going to bring gold, not silver, not brass, gold. I'm going to bring gold. I'm going to bring frankincense, and I'm going to bring myrrh unto you. God's not slack in His promises. If He said it, He'll do it. If He said it, He'll do it. God's promised some of you that you're going to speak the heart of God. People that are lost are going to be convicted of sin, and they're going to come and be saved. God's called you. He set you apart. Oh, we've run from it. But God said, remind them that I've called them, and I've set them apart for this last day hour. I've set them apart, and God's seeing it come to pass in your life. Your plan, His plan and purposes in your life are coming to pass now as we speak. The heavens, the angels are stirring up. About. The Holy Ghost is sitting, waiting, brooding. God, which one you want me to brood over? Which one needs the power of the Holy Ghost? He's waiting. He said, which one is void? Which one has no life? The Holy Ghost is sitting, waiting, waiting, anticipating the voice of the Father saying, go and brood over that one, brood over that one, brood over that one. And what was void become life. What was without void, without form, a mess. What was a mess? God said, let there be, and there will be. In the snap of a finger, if God says that your whole life can be changed, in the snap of a finger, God's powerful and He's not slack. We give way to the enemy in the flesh. And God's saying, you don't have to. You don't have to be hard. You don't have to be closed up. God's saying, you can be wide open. Your heart doesn't have to be hard. You don't have to be fearful. God said, you don't have to be fearful. Who said so? Who said so? Who said you have to be fearful? God said, I want you to be trusting. God can say, I want her trusting, not fearful, trusting. And I tell you, if God says it, it will be. It will be. The devil has no place in this house. He has no place in your heart. He has no place in your family. He has no place in your mind. He has no place in your body. He has no place in this house. God said we can come with our heart open. God, I open it up wide for you. I'm not going to walk around trying to protect myself anymore. I don't have to have self-protection. God's my protection. God's my shield. God's my fortress. God's my mighty pavilion. Hallelujah. Amen. God wants our heart open. The wise men came and they opened their treasures.
What does the word treasure mean? That means my accumulated wealth. And let me tell you, when we've got gold and frankincense and myrrh, it's accumulated wealth. Honey, it costs you all you got. It costs you every bit of who you are. It costs you the very fiber of your name, of your being. And they came and they opened their heart wide open and said, here's my treasure, here's my gold, here's my frankincense, and here's my myrrh. Amen. They threw it wide open. They said, here's my accumulated wealth. Here's all I got. And they laid it right down at his feet. And he received it as worship. Amen. He received it as worship. I find this very interesting. In your Bible it says, and they presented to him, if in the King James Bible, if I'm not mistaken, it says they worshiped and presented. Is that how it says it? They worshiped and presented. Is that what it says? Okay. In the original, the word presented has the same base word as the word worship. Because I was trying to say, God, now is this right? You know, they presented, they worshiped. Is that two different things? You know, they worshiped here and then they presented. God said, no. They both come from the same root word, the same base word. They carried over from worship. The presented carried right over from the worship. In other words, as they presented these gifts to him, they were in actuality worshiping him. The word presented is a form of worship. And as they worshiped, they gave. They gave their gold that had been tried in the fire. They gave their frankincense that had been pierced with a knife. And they gave their myrrh that had embalmed the dead. Amen. And God's saying, we can take our accumulated wealth that we have acquired through trial, through molding, through being crucified, through submitted to the hand of God. We can take our accumulated treasures and we can present them to Jesus. You don't just skin your knees and nobody takes notice. You don't just yield yourself to the crucifixion of the cross and no one takes notice. God takes notice. God takes notice of every act of obedience. Every time you submit yourself under his hand, all of heaven takes notice and it is received as a worship unto Jesus. So every tear you cry, the Bible says every tear you cry, he stores in a bottle. The Bible says that. The Bible says every tear you cry, that you weep over, he takes that tear and it is stored in heaven in a bottle. So your tears are not just spent and thrown into the carpet. God knows every tear that's shed over every sin, every tribulation, every problem, every affliction, and it's stored in heaven, and I guess it rolls right up beside your prayers when it goes up before God. So every time we go through trial and affliction and suffering, and we feel God's big hand molding us and making us, it's not gone unnoticed. All of heaven rejoices. I don't know if you presented gold when you allowed yourself to be molded. I don't know if you presented frankincense or myrrh, but God does, and he's keeping record. And he's receiving it as a worship unto himself. So worship is more than just coming into church and clapping our hands. And worship is more than just praying. And worship is more than just reading our Bible and trying to seek the face of God. And all that is good. But worship is our life. And our life becomes a worship unto Jesus. And Jesus receives it unto himself. You know, I find it a blessing that the Lord reminded me of the words that he's spoken to some of you so long, long ago. That it's awesome to me that he would bring that back up just to encourage you to take another step, to take another pierce, to take another fire, and to take another embalming of the dead. Amen. God's not forgotten, and he's not slack concerning his promises. Amen. Praise God. God wants our lives to become a worship unto him. He wants all. He wants all for our lamps so we're ready when Jesus comes. He wants the life of God filling our soul so we can be a witness and a testimony to those that are lost. But not only that, not only does God want our lives to be a witness unto the lost, but God wants our lives to be a worship unto him. Amen. So that our trials and our moldings and our afflictions and our sufferings and our crucifying the flesh is twofold. It's as a light to those that are lost. It's for preparation for our lives when Jesus comes. And it's for worship that pleases Jesus. Amen. Praise God.